Good morning, everyone. As way of review, last Sunday we covered the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2. And we saw Paul visit Jerusalem for a second time. During that visit, Paul's apostleship and the gospel he preached were confirmed by the Jerusalem assembly leaders, James, Peter, and John. We also learned that one of the ministries of the early church was to help the poor, whether saved or not. Additionally, we examined the use of Christian liberty as well as the principle of the right hand of fellowship. Today I want us to consider the remaining verses of chapter 2. Once again, Paul's apostleship and his gospel message will be confirmed as Paul confronts Apostle Peter. Secondly, we will examine the definition of justification as well as the world's response to justification. We'll also look at the definition of a Judaizer. And then lastly, we will look at how a believer is supposed to live their life. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, and maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Excuse me. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, for by faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I've titled this first section, verses 11 through 14, Paul's confrontation with Peter. Now, the significance of this section is that Paul's apostleship and gospel message will be confirmed by his encounter with Peter. Peter will submit to Paul, and in doing so, confirm that they were equal. Let's look at verses 11 through 14 again. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In order to understand the sequence of events and when this confrontation with Peter takes place, we need to take a moment and review a short chronology of events covered so far. Because it says in verse 11, and when Peter had come to Antioch, when was that? Well, we already covered in chapter 1, Paul's conversion. That was in Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16. And then also Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And then from Paul's conversion, he immediately starts preaching and doing ministry work in Damascus. We see that in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. And then from Damascus, he goes to Arabia. That was his time alone with the Lord, Galatians 1:17. And then from Arabia, he ministers again in Damascus. That's Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. And then we have his first trip to Jerusalem. And that lasts 15 days. He sees Peter and James, the Lord's brother. We read about that in Galatians 1, verses 18 and 19. And then Paul travels to Syria and Cilicia. He visits Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. That's his hometown. And we studied how that probably lasted a minimum of 11 years. And then we have Paul being called by Barnabas to minister in Antioch. We read this last Sunday, Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And it said this, then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now that event in Acts chapter 11 is not the time when Paul confronts Peter. And then as we turn to chapter 2, we saw that Paul visits Jerusalem a second time. And he brings all these funds to the brethren who are in Jerusalem. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Acts chapter 11, verse 30, and then also Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And please note, this second visit to Jerusalem, when Paul and Barnabas are bringing these funds to the Jerusalem believers, that is not the visit that's found in Acts chapter 15. That is not the visit which involves the Jerusalem council. The visit that's being mentioned here, the second visit to Jerusalem, is the visit that's found in Acts chapter 11. And then in Acts chapter 13, we haven't covered this, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, we have Paul's call and his commission. And then we have Paul's first missionary trip. He goes to Cyprus and Galatia. You read about that in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1, going through chapter 14 and verse 28. And during this first missionary trip, he establishes the Galatian churches. He also, Timothy is also converted at that time. We looked at that last Sunday, how he's going to use Timothy later on another missionary trip, and he had Timothy circumcised. And then after this first missionary trip, Paul does a return visit to Antioch. That's found in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. It is estimated that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch at the church there for about 1 to 2 years. It is that visit to Antioch, it's that visit when Paul confronts Peter. And then after that visit in Antioch, Paul visits Jerusalem for a third time. That's the visit that we read in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council. Now, this church at Antioch was attended mostly by Gentile believers, while the church in Jerusalem was attended by Jewish believers. Paul finds Peter laboring at the Antioch church. He's eating, he's talking, he's fellowshipping with Gentile believers. However, a problem ensues. When Judaizers from the Jerusalem church visit the Antioch church. Now, the word Judaizer comes from the Greek verb euthaizo. It means to live like Jews, to follow Jewish customs, to live in the manner of a Jew, to Judaize. That Greek word is only found once in the New Testament. In the strictest sense, a Judaizer was a Jew that taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right before God, they must adhere to the Jewish laws and customs, such as circumcision. They were adding works to faith. Now, based on that definition, I believe you can make a distinction between Christian Judaizers and non-Christian Judaizers. Now, what do I mean by that? Last Sunday, we read Galatians 2:4. It says this: "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." That verse is talking about individuals disguised as Christians that had crept into the Jerusalem church. They were teaching that circumcision was required to find favor with God. These individuals were most likely Pharisees. Their agenda was the Jewish custom of circumcision. They would have everyone live like a Jew. These individuals would be non-Christian Judaizers because they did not believe in Jesus. They believed the only way to find favor with God was through the law. They were like Saul. They were like Saul before he got saved. In contrast, in chapter 1, Paul tells us that the Galatian believers had turned away from the grace of Christ to another gospel, which was being promoted by some individuals. These individuals were teaching that salvation came not just by having faith, but also adhering to the law, adhering to the act of circumcision. These individuals would be Christian Judaizers. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They went that he went to the cross and resurrected. They had faith in Jesus, but they were adding works to grace. And when you do that, you no longer have grace. Add anything to grace, and you no longer have grace. That is why Paul in chapter 1 said to the Galatian believers, "Hey, you've turned away from the grace of Christ." Additionally, we're going to see in chapter 3 next Sunday that Paul will argue against the teaching that a believer, someone who's a believer, that a believer must live under the law. In other words, a Judaizer can also be used to describe a person that's teaching that a believer is sanctified by the law. We'll see that in Galatians chapter 3. In summary, non-Christian Judaizers did not believe in Jesus. They taught that the only way to God was through the law. Christian Judaizers taught you had to have faith in Jesus, plus you had to adhere to the law, faith and works. Thirdly, we have individuals who believe that a believer is sanctified by the law. Going back to our first section here, we find Judaizers visiting Antioch from Jerusalem. And they say that they're coming in the name of James. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Paul initially, he applied Christian liberty correctly. He ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. However, he stopped eating with the Gentile believers because Christian Judaizers, who believed that one had to have faith in Jesus but also keep the Mosaic law, had arrived in Antioch. They were Jews who believed in grace plus the law in order to be right with God. That is a perverted gospel. That's what was spoken of in chapter 1. Verse 12 states that these Judaizers came from the Apostle James. However, we know that James did not send or support these Judaizers because of what's written in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. It says there, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Peter made a terrible mistake. His fear of what these Judaizers would say when they returned back to Jerusalem led him to shun the Gentiles, the saved Gentiles, because they were not adhering to the Mosaic law as it pertains to circumcision. Paul separated himself from the Gentile believers. We have Paul here not applying Christian liberty correctly. It would be wrong for Paul to argue that he stopped eating with the Gentile believers because he did not want to offend these so-called Jewish believers who claimed they came from James. Paul was sinning by not eating with the Gentile believers. What did I just say? I'm sorry. Peter was sinning by eating with the Gentile believers. By not eating with the Gentile believers. Thank you. By his actions, what was he saying? By his actions, he was saying you had to have faith in Christ. Plus, you had to do what? Obey the law and be circumcised. I guess Peter was not infallible, as one particular group of Christendom claims. Now, we see a clear distinction between Peter and Paul, do we not? Unlike Peter, Paul did not fear men. Look at Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was no slave to any man, but only to the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, Peter in this situation was acting as a slave to man. There is no other way to say it. He was acting as a hypocrite. His poor example even led Barnabas, a brother in Christ, to sin. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played a hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul confronts Peter in verse 14 and tells him that he's a hypocrite because Peter was living his life one way and telling these Gentile believers to live another way. Peter understood that he was no longer under the law. Yet in essence, he was telling Gentile believers that you could only eat, or he could only eat with them, if they kept the Jewish law. The truth of the gospel was not being maintained. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? The last four words of verse 14, to live as Jews, is that Greek word I mentioned earlier. It's a Greek word that means to live like Jews, to follow Jewish customs, live in the manner of a Jew, to Judaize. As a matter of application, we need to ask ourselves if we are hypocrites. Do we secretly live one way, but tell others in the church they need to live another way? Are we secretly sinning, yet telling others not to do so? In this conflict, we have the first example of a potential church split. On one side, we have the Judaizers, and those they persuaded in the Antioch church that salvation is only possible by faith plus works. Peter and Barnabas, who was persuaded, they were in that group. On the other side, you had Paul with the Gentile believers and with any Jewish believers who understood that salvation did not require adherence to the law or any works. Fortunately, there is no evidence that I could find that the church broke up. And in fact, this conflict was resolved. It was resolved when Peter recognized his mistake and submitted himself to Paul. Let me just say this. Just like Peter could be led astray, we can also. We all need to be on guard. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine to the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In the next section, we will only cover one verse. We are provided a definition of justification in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What is justification? Justification means to be declared righteous before God. Paul is teaching that man is not justified by the law or doing good works. No one will ever be justified by adhering to laws or performing good works. Instead, man can only be justified by believing in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus saves you and nothing else. Show me a man or a woman who claims they can find favor with God according to the law or according to good works, and I will show you Ecclesiastes 7:20. It says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Everyone is a sinner and is in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you are declared righteous before God. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son imputed to you. That is your legal position. That is your standing before God. In the next section, verses 17 and 18, we have the world's response to the scriptural truth of justification. The title for this next section is Cheap Justification. Cheap Justification. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Look at verse 17. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" The world responds to justification by faith by saying it's too simple. It's cheap salvation. I've heard that over and over and over again when I tell coworkers, "Hey, justification, it's by grace. You can't do anything for it." And they tell me it's cheap. Their argument is that if justification is by faith and not by works, well, then you can live out your life any way you want. If all your sin was paid for on the cross by Jesus, well, then you can sin as much as you like as a believer. In fact, the unsaved could then argue that Jesus actually encourages sin. Paul responds to those who would cheapen what Jesus did on the cross by stating in the latter part of verse 17, "Certainly not." The Bible is very clear that believers are, we're supposed to separate ourselves from sin, but that has nothing to do with justification. God requires perfection in regards to the law. Perfection. If you're going to adhere to the law, He requires perfection. No one can attain that. Consequently, the only viable remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless and was our substitute on the cross by paying the price of the penalty of sin. Once we are saved, God gives us the ability to do good works. Works are the result of being justified and sanctified. Works are not the means by which someone is justified or sanctified. Whenever someone responds to the gospel message and states, "Well, then you can sin as much as you want," you can exclaim loudly, just like Paul, "Certainly not." In his argument against cheap justification, Paul details in verse 18 what would happen to those who believed in justification, that it was by faith, but then changed. They changed and decided to add works to their faith. Look at verse 18. "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." That's a really powerful statement that Paul is making there. Paul is saying, if anyone were to go back and add the law or works to the Lord's finished work on the cross, they would still then be a transgressor. They would still be an unforgiven sinner. You see, what we believe makes a difference. What we believe decides where we are going to spend eternity. This is very ominous. Anyone adding works to faith is still a transgressor. They are not saved. This is exactly what Peter had fallen into when those Judaizers visited Antioch and he separated himself from the Gentile believers. Anyone who adds the law or any work to faith is building again those things which destroy. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It is for this reason we must discern and distance ourselves from anyone that does not preach the gospel message, a correct gospel message. We have to be careful, have a discerning ear, and distance ourselves, for example, from anyone that would preach lordship salvation. If you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. If not, you make yourself once again a transgressor. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Verses 19 through 21, I've titled this section, The Believer is to Live by Faith. Look at verses 19 through 21. For through the law I died to the law so I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul is explaining in verses 19 and 20 that our identification with Christ is key to knowing how we should live our lives. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, who was sinless, paid the penalty of the law, which is death. He was crucified on a cross for us. Jesus is the only one who has ever met all the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus provided atonement by dying as our substitute. He was our substitute. But additionally, he was also our representative on that cross. We talk a lot about Jesus' work as a substitute, how he was our substitute. But do we really talk about his work as our representative? The Bible teaches that Jesus acted as our representative. And consequently, we are identified with Christ on the cross. This is crucial for us to understand because it is the foundation of how we are to live our lives and how we are to deal with sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says this, Or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our identification with Jesus is also discussed in Colossians 3:13. It says this, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What these verses in Romans and Colossians are teaching is that when Jesus was crucified on a cross, we also were crucified. When he was buried, we also were buried. When he rose, we also rose with him. He was our representative, not only our substitute, he's also our representative. As our representative, we have been identified with what he did on that cross. That's what baptism is all about. He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He was crucified, we were crucified. He rose, we rose. Look at Galatians 2:20. That's what Galatians 2:20 is talking about. I have been crucified with Christ. Not only were we crucified with Christ and buried with him, but we've also been resurrected to new life. Look at verse 20 again. It says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Christ lives in the believer. If you are a believer, Christ lives in you. Based on these truths, how is a believer to live out their life? How are we to live out our lives? Look at verse 20 again. We're supposed to live our lives by faith. Look at verse 20. "And the life which I now live in the flesh," that means our body, "the life that we live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God." The believer's life is to be lived out in faith. Faith means to act out on what God has said. We are to have faith in the Son of God and serve him. Why are we to live by faith? Well, look at the latter part of verse 20 again. It says, "God loved me and gave himself for me." We should respond to his love by living in faith in the Son of God. We are to live by faith because he first loved us. Therefore, the believer's life is to be occupied with walking with Christ. That's what it means when we read live by faith. Live by faith means to be occupied with Christ. We are to be in fellowship with him, abiding in him. Remember, we are the branch, he is the vine providing nourishment. John 15 verses 1 through 6. Are you occupied with him every moment of the day? That's what it means to be walking in the Spirit. It's interesting to note that the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, stated that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard Jesus say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Revelation chapter 1. John was in the Spirit. In other words, John was occupied with the Lord when the Lord speaks to him. Now, how can we be occupied with him? How are we occupied with him? Well, we must be in the Word every day. We have to be in the Word every day. We must pray, be in prayer. Go to him in prayer. We must be in fellowship with other believers, and we must worship him individually and corporately as we come together at the Lord's table. We read our Bible not because we want to check off a box because we know we're supposed to be reading our Bible. We don't pray because we want to check off, well, I'm a Christian, I should pray every day. We don't get together because we want to check off, well, that's the right thing to do. We do those things because we want to be occupied with him. We want to know more about him. Not because it's something we think we need to do. What does your walk look like? Are you living your life as a believer by walking with the Lord in faith, or are you living your life according to rules and regulations? I would say that most churches teach that a believer has to live under rules and regulations. We must understand that the outworking of Christ in the believer is the result of faith and not good works or the law. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The point being made here is that no one becomes righteous through the law. Neither is anyone sanctified or made holier by the law. This is perfectly explained in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 8:4 says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, that's the law, that's works, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me try and give you an example here as we end. The potential for me to sin is very low when I am spending hours studying the scriptures in anticipation of giving a sermon. My time in the Word and getting to know Him is a deterrent to sinning. The more time we are occupied and falling in love with Him, the more the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. The opposite is also true. Coming to the Lord through self-effort, by trying to keep the commandments and not sin, will only lead to failure. Christianity has always been about a person. Christianity is about a person. It's not about a church. It's about a person. It's not about rules and regulations. Christianity, this entire book, has always been about a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be occupied with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we've had. Heavenly Father, we ask that you might give us wisdom to study our Bibles, to pray, to be in fellowship with other believers, and to worship so that we can grow in our relationship with your Son, so that we can fall more in love with Him every day. In His name we pray. Amen.